We're beginning to wind down a series that I have called Happy Days. And the reason for the series, I hope, for you is self-evident. So many of us are unhappy. And also, I believe we have a distorted view of happiness. Most of us, I'm afraid, believe that happiness is circumstantial. That is, when you're having great circumstances, then you'll be happy. But not only does the scripture deny that, but modern clinical psychological research has confirmed that only about 10% of happiness is really circumstantial. About 40% of your happiness is your genetic makeup and the environment in which you were raised, and that's about 50% then. But the other 50%, the 50% of your happiness potential, is completely dependent on the choices that you make and on the actions that you take. Therefore, it becomes abundantly clear to me that all of us could certainly be a lot happier than we are. And so we have followed sort of a road trip established by secular research and by the Word of God. And so far, we found out that happy people think differently than unhappy people. Unhappy people have a tendency to ruminate. That's what the psychologists call it. In fact, they think about happiness all the time, but they think about it in the context of how unhappy they are and how disappointing people are and how terrible their life is. Happy people don't think that way. Happy people, as the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, they think good thoughts, happy thoughts, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, those kind of things, let your mind dwell on them. And then I said that we find that happy people are grateful and thankful on a daily basis. And what the key is they express their gratitude and their thankfulness to God and to others in their lives. And then we looked at the fact that happy people are forgiving. They forgive others who wrong them. They have a tendency to keep short accounts. And they don't allow bitterness to become part of their lives for hurts that they had received. And then I said that happy people don't wait for someday. They're happy today. They immerse themselves in today, and they savor those great moments of life. And last week, I said that happy people don't compare themselves to other people. They don't suffer from envy. In fact, research has shown that happy people are even, they're even kind of surprised that there are people like that, because they say they never even gave it a thought of comparing themselves to other people. But there's one choice, one behavior, one action that stands out, not only in the Word of God, but certainly stands out in all the modern clinical psychological research. It stands out historically, philosophically, psychologically, and biblically. One characteristic of happy people. Happy people are generous givers. Happy people are generous givers. They give of themselves, they give of their time, they give of their talents, and they give of their resources. That's what happy people do. In fact, the 14th Dalai Lama says this: if you want to be happy, practice compassionate giving. There is a Hindu proverb that says true happiness consists in making others happy. Scottish-born essayist Thomas Carlyle said, without giving, there can be no true joy. And German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer wrote this: compassionate giving is the basis of all morality. One clinical researcher wrote this: what scientific research has recently contributed to this age-long principle is evidence that practicing acts of kindness and giving is not only good for the recipient, but is good for the doer. It may be ironic, but being kind, good, and giving, even when it's unpleasant, or even when one expects or receives nothing in return, may also be in the doer's best interest. This is because being a generous and giving person and willing to share makes other people happy as well as the giver. Jesus Christ said it a little bit differently. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But see, there's a problem with that for us. I use the word, a religious word, blessed. See, when you think of blessing, blessed, you think religion. bless you. It's not really that kind of word. Makarios is the Greek word. Makarios means happy. That's what it means. Makar means happy. So what is Jesus really saying? He said it's more happy to give than to receive. In other words, Jesus backs up all the clinical research. There is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, two words for blessed. One is kind of religious. It means to worship or to bow. But the other one is eshir. And eshir is used 45 times, and it means happy. To be blessed is to be happy. Dr. Henry Cloud says one of the strongest findings, he said, of the happiness and well-being research over the past years is that people who are givers, those who serve others, and are altruistic are much happier than the ones who don't. In fact, it's kind of interesting that Jorge Moll and Jordan Kraftman from the National Institute of Health, after years of research, this is what they concluded. When people think of giving generously to others, the pleasure center in their brain is activated. When people think of giving generously to others, the pleasure center in their brain is activated. In other words, God has pre-wired you to be generous givers. And yet you don't buy it. You see, you think that this is going to be a sermon about giving because we're into fundraising. I'm not into fundraising. I'm into fun-raising. You're fun. This isn't about needs or ministries or any of that. This is about what the Bible clearly says. This is about what research has clearly confirmed. Happy people are generous givers. And it doesn't mean just giving. That won't do at all. In fact, there are a lot of wrong ways to give, and it'll never make you happy. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 7. The Apostle Paul is asking the Corinthian church to give to help the poor saints in Jerusalem who are starving. And there's a lot in this whole chapter, but I want to look at just at verse 7 for now. We'll come back to it a little bit later in the message. But verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, each one, that's all of us, must do just as he has purposed in his heart. We'll come back to that. But here's the first way not to give. Not to give of yourself, not to give of your time, not to give of your talent, and not to give of your resources. Not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. Don't give grudgingly. The word grudgingly, it's the only time in the New Testament this word is used. Paul is trying to be selective in the word he uses. It's a compound word. Ek means out of, lupe. Ek lupe. It's kind of interesting. Lupe really is the root word for pain. Out of pain. Don't give out of pain. The translators pick it up as don't give reluctantly or grudgingly. They got the idea right. Paul is implying don't give because of pressure from the outside. Isn't that amazing? Paul was worried that he is maybe pressuring them a little bit too much. And he doesn't want them to give under pressure of anything. And yet, isn't it an amazing thing? Pressuring God's people to give in our day and age is an art form. It's an amazing thing to watch how people do it, to try to pressure God's people to give. It's sad. It's actually sad. And the reason it's so sad, it's giving you a jaundiced eye toward this whole idea. You don't like the idea of it all, but you're making a big mistake if you look at it that way. You are not to give grudgingly out of pressure from the outside, not on the basis of. And by the way, it's an amazing thing to think in the Church of Jesus Christ that we can actually bring in from the outside professionals who know how to pressure you to give more money. We can bring them in, give them the list, they'll call you on the phone, they'll come to your home, and you'll get more money out of it. It's pointless. It's absolutely pointless. You see, Paul says you don't give money on the basis of that. Don't ever give on the basis of pressure from the outside. Not ever. Not of your time. Nothing. The second one works just as well. Or under compulsion. Again, a compound word. N anake. Now, this word is compound again, and he got this idea out of necessity. This means pressure from the inside. Or a word we like to use, guilt. You see, do you ever give something out of guilt? Have you ever done service out of guilt? Have you ever volunteered your time out of guilt? You see? It works. Paul isn't saying that outside pressure and inside pressure don't work. They do work. They just don't help you. If you're the kind of person that gives on the basis of outside and inside pressure, you're not that happy. You see, you're not that happy. That's the whole point. Paul says you're not to do it that way. It's interesting that so much of giving in the church over the history of the church has been extracted exactly this way. Over and over and over again. Not under compulsion. And I'm amazed and astounded by it. The church demanding so much. Even the church adapting the whole idea over, especially over this last 50 to 100 years, again, of revitalizing the tithe. Please understand that if you want to tithe, that's just fine. But when you say you're a biblical tither, you're probably not. Because tithing in the Old Testament, where it's derived from, is based on three tithes. Two tithes occur every single year, and one tithe occurs every third year. So if you want to be a biblical tither, that's 23 1/3% of your income is a biblical tithe. Two tithes in the Old Testament. But we're not talking about that. We're not even talking about tithing in the idea. The context is to be generous. It's to be a giver. And it's not for the projects. It's for you. That's what the Word of God says. There's another way people give wrongly. Even though we'll come back to this passage, just go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is about to go after the scribes and the Pharisees. He wants to tell the rank and file of Israel, the whole context of this Sermon on the Mount is, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Now, for them, that was shocking because the most righteous religious people they ever knew were scribes and Pharisees. But scribes and Pharisees are just religious folks. That's all they are, and they practice it that way. Notice what Jesus says to his audience and to us, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That's the overriding principle. Jesus says, you can't do that. See, he worries that we would actually serve God by showing off. You see, that we would do it all for show, so that you would think that we're self-righteous. You would think that we're great men. He takes three areas, by the way, where he attacks. He attacks prayer, fasting, and giving. And in all those, these men were hypocrites. They loved to pray long, long, eloquent prayers. Jesus said, how about in public? Jesus said, how about going in private and praying, and in public keeping your prayers very short and sweet? And when they fasted, oh my, you know, I've told you before, they would take charcoal and things like that and put it in their cheeks and darken their eyes and get their worst clothes on and just stand out there like this. So you'd say, what do you do? I'm fasting. And you'd say, man, that's really impressive. That guy's impressive. Look how he fasts. Jesus said he's nothing but a hypocrite. He said, when you fast, you ought to look so good that no one would ever know. This is the part on giving, though. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Why? He said, otherwise you have no reward with your fathers in heaven. If you give of your time, your talents, your resources, you do it that way, so other people will be impressed, guess what your reward is when they say thank you. That's it. Don't think God's in it at all. God says, I'm out. Why? You didn't do that for me. You did that for you. That's not giving. He says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as do the hypocrites. Now, you got to understand that that's kind of an amazing thing. He's using hyperbole. I don't think they really had trumpets that they had carried with them, but it was that idea. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes, when they would go to the temple grounds, whenever they were going to give, they had these sort of like, looked like trumpets, sort of like chutes, and you could put the money in. They would like to make sure you all saw how much money they had, and they would come out and do like a windmill, you know, and slam it in there so you heard of all the money that went in. And you'd be impressed. Jesus said, that's not what giving's about at all. Now, we would never do that because we don't have trumpets or those kind of chutes. But don't we do that? I mean, I am, it's amazing to me to see somebody raising money on television for some cause, and they say if you give a check of such amount of money, you will become one of the faithful 500. That you'll get a plaque. You'll get yourself, you'll be one of the. And I thought, wow, the widow with the widow's mite would have never been on that list. And yet that's the only person Jesus ever pointed out individually and said, hey, I'm impressed. You see, why would you give that way? I mean, we give for a wing on a new building as long as you put a plaque there and name it after me. You see, you can do that. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but I can tell you this as a believer, that's your reward. The plaque's your reward. It'll be there for a while, at least until you're gone. But don't expect God to be involved. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is saying. And understand something. They actually distorted giving even more. By the time the Pharisees show up, the Pharisees are believing that giving not only impresses people, it impresses God. And giving is a great way to get yourself into heaven. The apocryphal books, which the Pharisees would have utilized. Tobit, chapter 12 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. It is good to do alms or to give rather than to treasure up gold. For giving or alms deliver from death, and this will purge away every one of your sins. Your sins will be purged away based on giving. In Sirach 3:30, another apocryphal book, giving alms will atone for sin. The Pharisees actually believed they were atoning for their own sin on the basis of how they gave. And you see how this continued in the church? AD 450, Leo the Great, Pope of the Roman Church, quote, by prayer we seek to appease God. By fasting we extinguish the lust of the flesh. And by giving alms, we redeem our sins. We redeem our sins based on giving. That was such a practice, that and indulgences and things like that, that led to the Reformation. The idea of paying for your sins by giving money. There are clearly wrong reasons and ways to give money. You can give it grudgingly or reluctantly, under compulsion, or you can give it for show, notoriety, but none of those will help you be happy, and none of those are impressed by God. Only sincere giving. That's what Jesus is basically saying. Look at verse 3. Only sincere giving produces lasting happiness. He says, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, again, it's an idiom. Now, please understand. Here's my left hand, and here's my right hand. Now, in between's my head, and I've got eyes. So it's pretty hard for my right hand to do something that my left hand has no idea what's going on. But it's a great picture. What Jesus is saying is when you give, you shouldn't give it a second thought. When you give, it should be altruistic. When you give, it should be selfless. It should be natural. It's just giving. It's not, you're not trying to blow your trumpet. You're not doing it out of guilt. You're not doing it because someone's pressuring you. No, you just do it. Notice then what he says. He says, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. In other words, it has to be sincere. You see, he will reward you. What does that mean? A couple things. One thing it means is it'll make you happy. Joy is part of it. Now, we live in a day and age, by the way, where it's almost as shameful as what the Pharisees did. There are people, and you see them every day, every Sunday for sure on television, and they will tell you that generous giving is a get-rich-quick scheme. If you want to get rich, just be generous in your giving, and you'll become rich like me, they usually say. That's amazing. It's astounding to me. I can't believe it. And yet millions of believers apparently fall for it. They fall for this idea that that's what I could do. Like, I could fool God. Like, look, God, you think I'm being generous, but not really. I'm only giving you all this because I want a lot more money in my return. And I'm going to be rich. Do you really think God would buy that? At all? Ever? No. This is what Paul says back to 2 Corinthians 9. There's something else that God does here when you give sincerely. Paul tells us there's a circle when you give. See, it is an amazing thing. Paul says what God wants you to do is be a happy giver. And whenever you're a happy giver, God will make you happy by giving to you. Isn't that an interesting thing? It's like a circle. I'm happy, I give. God's happy. See, he gives to me. What's he give? I don't know. It's up to God. Notice what Paul writes in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace. And before we go past that, the word grace is a great word, but I hope you understand what it is. It is the word charis. You know what the word means? Gift. The word charis in Greek is just the word gift. The grace of God is what? The gift of God. When I receive the grace of God, do I deserve it? No. Did I earn it? No. He just gave it. I am saved by grace. You see, I am saved by grace. It's a gift. All you can do with a gift is receive it or not receive it. That's why it's a gift. He says, let me translate it the word. And God is able to make all gifts abound to you. So that always, he says, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for me and my vacation home. No. He says, you may have an abundance for what? For every good deed. See, God says, I'll give. Oh, I give to givers. I make them happy, but I give to them. You see, that's what God does. He said, it is written, he scattered a body, gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. A great analogy. He says, who do you think gives people seed? Farmers get seed. They put the seed out. What do they get? They get grain. Once they get grain, what do they get? They get bread. You see, and what do? I give them more seed, and they get more grain, and they get more bread. He said, that's the way it should be with you. He says, you will be enriched in everything with all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. He says, that's the way it'll work. In other words, you don't give God. Look with me to Luke. Luke, chapter 6. Luke 6. One verse. Jesus takes this and takes it a little bit further. In Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus says this. Same principle, but he has a better picture for us to understand. He says, give, it'll be given to you. Give, and it'll be given to you. Now, I know Jesus well enough to know he's not lying. If he said that, that's what he means. Give, and it'll be given to you. He says, they will pour into your lap, he said, a good measure. What's a good measure? He said, pressed down, shaken together. He says, and running over. He says, sir, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Isn't that amazing imagery? Now, if you don't understand what that means, let me use an analogy that we can all understand. You ever buy like a bag of potato chips? Store. You ever? It's kind of like the bag's like that big. You're thinking, this is cool. This is a lot of... And then you open it and you hear that air go out. And that should make you suspicious. But when the air goes out and you look in the bag, right there are the chips. The bag isn't full of chips. It was full of air. The same thing applies with lots of cereals. Do the same thing. In other words, they're not pressed down. They're not shaken. You see, no matter how it does, once it settles, Jesus says, no, that... When God gives to you who give, he said, God said, look, I shake it. Just imagine how well God could shake it. Then God says, I press it down. Then I let it overflow. Then I pour it in your lap. Isn't that amazing imagery? You see, what is happening? God says, I give to the giver. You see, one of the great things about giving is getting. That's what God is saying. Look, this is something you really need to understand. God doesn't need you. He doesn't. He doesn't need your talent. He doesn't need your time. And he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need it. He has everything. It's all his. It's not like, you know, God says, you know, there's a lot of wonderful things I really wanted to do in Metairie, Louisiana. But, you know, I just don't have enough money to pull it off. That's not God. Giving's not about the need of God. That's not what it's about. It's about the need of the giver. My need. You see, what is generous giving? We give to demonstrate the grace of God. That's what grace giving is. We give to demonstrate the grace of God. It's a free gift. There's no strings attached. It's abundant. It's overflowing. You see, in a sense, that's why Paul said, make yourselves a living sacrifice to God. In other words, what do I give? What am I willing to give for my faith? Everything. I'll give my life. I'll give my talents, my time. I don't care. See, that's what, and by the way, if that was your attitude, you'd be happy. I mean, you'll be happy. Generous people, generous givers are happy people. That's their whole point. It's interesting, in Luke, Solomon writes in Proverbs 11, verse 25, he says, the liberal giving soul shall be made, now you got to understand his culture, fat. Fat's great back then. He said, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters will be watered himself. That's the principle. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our talent, our time, our resources. We need to be generous givers. See, why? Because generous giving is how God's grace operates in a fallen world. You see, it's how God's grace works. Is it deserved? No. But it's given. That's the way we should be. You see, we should be, in that sense, the representative of God. For God so loved the world. What'd he do? He gave. That's grace. You see, for God so loved the world, because the world was so lovable. Not at all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are at enmity with God. It's the grace of God. See, he is saying to us that when we give generously of ourselves and our talent, our time, our resources, people are attracted to God. You see, that's the way it works. That's our part in this. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, if you look at the first verses of 3 through 11, you'll see the word blessed every time. That's Makarios, happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, happy. And by the way, he shows how difficult circumstances could be, and in spite of those difficult circumstances, they'll be what? Happy. He said happy, they're going to be happy. In verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad. There's the happy verse. He says, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You mean, what if the world hates us? Hey, be happy. What if they persecute us? Be happy. You can be happy. Then he says this. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt of the earth has become tasteless, he says, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled, he said, underfoot by men. God says, I placed you here to be salt. He said, and if you're salty, it's going to be great. If you're not, you're useless to the cause of God. Here's what's really sad. If you look over the last 15 or 20 years, especially the research done by the Barna Group, and they compare the lives of Christians and the lives of unbelievers, they're virtually identical in everything. We're not very salty anymore. And because we're not very salty, we're not having much of an impact on our culture as well. He says, you are the light of the world. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. He says, put it on the lampstand and it gives light to all those who are in a house. How do I become salty? How do I let my light shine? This little light of mine. How do I do that? Giving. My time, my talents, my resources. You see, because we give to demonstrate the grace of God. Now notice what then Jesus says in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, it makes a difference. Grace giving, generous giving, it impresses people. You see, it impresses people. Somebody has a need in the office, you're there. Somebody needs something done in the neighborhood, you're there. You see, no. And by the way, no one's going to make you feel guilty about it. No one's going to pressure you to do it. You see, you don't do it for the show. You just do it. You see, you just do it. Isn't that amazing? That has an effect on people. That's what he is saying to us. People are attracted to God. God is glorified. And here's the side benefit. We are happy. You see, we are happy. And I don't know if there's anything in all Christendom that makes believers in Jesus Christ in America right now less happy than giving. And the reason is, I think, is because we are so suspicious of it. We are so suspicious of it. And much of that suspicion, by the way, is well-earned. There are just too many people, too many organizations building their own empires and trying to extract money for their own visions. But that, by the way, if we become too jaundiced on this, though, we're the ones who lose out. That's what he is saying. Dr. Henry Cloud again says, so there are multiple ways that kindness and giving can make us happier. Surveys of volunteers, for example, show that volunteering is associated with diminished depression, enhanced feelings of happiness, self-worth, mastery, personal control, and a helper's high is what the psychologists call it. You get a helper's high because you pitched in and made a difference and you were generous with your giving. So, there are wrong ways to give, under compulsion, reluctantly, grudgingly, or for show. But there's a right way to give, quietly and sincerely. It's part of your life. What are you going to do with that truth? See, the research is in. The Bible's clear. Generous people are happy. There's only one thing that can stop you. That'd be you. Your own selfishness, your own greed, your own self-absorption. That's the only thing that can stop you from being a generous giver as a child of God. Just you. By the way, it's a rampant problem among God's people. I predict of all the messages that I have preached on this subject, this one will be the one least ordered on CD. And sometimes I take that personal. But in this case, it's on you. It tells me a little bit about your heart. You see, what are some suggestions I can make to help you in this area of your life, to become a generous giver? Here are a few. Number one, step out on faith. Resolve in your own heart, I'm going to give. My time, my talents, my resources. I'm going to give. I'm just going to do it more. I haven't done much of that. I need to do more. Two, become more empathetic. Look for need. Listen. Watch. People cross your path every day that have needs. Every day. They have needs. Be a generous giver. These people have needs. Be empathetic to their situation. Number three, give out of your whole life. What I mean by that is give it work and home and church and the playgrounds and use your time and your talents. Just make it something like, how can I give today? Just quietly, discreetly, can I be a giver? Listen, I'm telling you, you do this, you're going to be so much happier than you are now. Commit to be a regular giver, daily, weekly, number four. Number five, give what your heart is telling you. I tell people that all the time, but I really mean it. Give what your heart is telling you. Now, if your heart is always saying, no, I'm not giving anything, zero, then you got a heart issue. That's a different issue. You're going to have to work on that. But give what your heart is telling you. Number six, give past your comfort level at times. Boy, I hear people say this all the time. Give past your comfort level. I hear this all the time. Be careful with that. Be careful you don't lie to yourself. Especially when it comes to something like time, for example. I hear people say, I'd like to do that, but I don't have the time. Let me take the rest of what should be said on the basis of what Jesus said. I'd like to do that, but I don't have the time. Jesus was lying when he said he would give me enough time. I don't think he's lying. Isn't that an amazing principle? That's something I learned in my early 20s. Volunteer myself as a little league baseball coach and part of the organization, and the man who was the president of the organization, we had a lot of trouble getting volunteers to do work. And he told me right then something that turned out to be absolute gold. He said, Bill, if you want to get something done, find the busiest person you know and they'll do it. And he was exactly right. He was exactly right. You know why? There's always time. The people who tell you they don't have the time, that's just what they tell themselves not to give. You see, give past your comfort level at times. I don't do children. I hear that a lot. I'd like to, but I don't do children. It's not my comfort zone. Well, let me ask you something. When Jesus Christ washed the feet of the disciples, when he got down, took his robe off, his clothes off, and went and took their filthy, dirty feet and he washed it, do you really think that the Son of God, God incarnate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, did dirty feet? Do you really think that he was the dirty foot guy? He said, I did this as an example to you. You need to get out of your comfort zone. That's what service is. Number 7, give to those who don't deserve it. Give to those who don't deserve it. Listen to what the scripture says. Love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Why would I give to those who don't deserve it? Because I want to, what is giving? It's demonstrating the grace of God. Aren't you glad that when you were undeserving, God gave to you forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ by his grace? Aren't you happy about that? That's what we need to do. Step out of faith, become more empathetic, give your whole life, commit yourself to regular giving, give what your heart is telling you, give past your comfort level at times, and give to those who don't deserve it. When you give generously, you demonstrate the grace of God. And the side benefit, Jesus said it well, it is more happy to give than to receive. Happy people are generous givers. Let's pray. Father, my fear is that this kind of message from your word has a tendency for those who already give to be energized, to be even more generous, and we thank you for that. But for so many of us, Father, there is a barrier. There is a set of defense mechanisms that we build up and the things that we tell ourselves over and over again in order not to give of our time, not to give of our talent, not to give of our resources. But Father, we're not hurting you. We're only hurting ourselves. Father, I pray that we understand how wonderful it is for us to be generous givers. Father, I do not want us to give under compulsion. I don't want us to feel guilty and then give. I certainly don't want us, Father, to do it for religious show. But Father, I want us to do it in the most altruistic ways, selfless, quietly, as part of our lives. Because, Father, we know that when we demonstrate your grace this way, people see it, they see our light, they taste our saltiness, and they understand the God who has sent us. Father, help us, through the power of your Spirit, to be generous givers for your cause and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.